I was going to begin by asking the question, have you ever asked yourself the question, what if? But I think I would be it would be more suitable if I worded the question, how often have you asked yourself the question, what if? We could ask, and I'm sure we have pondered the question historically, what if King William hadn't won the Battle of the Boyne? What would have happened? Would we have the same civil and religious liberties that we know today as a result of the Williamite Revolution? We might ask ourselves the question, what if Adolf Hitler had won the Second World War? Hardly bears thinking about the tragic consequences that would have unfolded if that had have been the case. We can ask ourselves, and no doubt we have asked the question personally, what if I had taken a different path in life? What if I had taken a different path in education? What if I had taken a different path in employment? Maybe some have even questioned, what if I had taken a different path in relation to relationships, friendships, or other things? We can ask the question historically. We can ask the question personally. We might also ask the question biblically. Did you ever wonder, sometimes it comes up in young people's question times, what if Adam and Eve had not have eaten the forbidden fruit? What would the world have been like? What would their offspring have been like? Maybe we could ask, what if Herod had been successful and killed all the children in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth? What if he had been successful and Jesus had died as a little babe? What would have happened? What if? Historically, personally, biblically. But in the section of Scripture that we have read this morning, Paul poses the question theologically in relation to the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 14 and verse 17 in particular. He said, if Christ be not risen, then in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, he's saying, if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, then a number of things would follow on from it. He's asking the question, what if the Lord hasn't risen? He's doing so in the context that he is writing this section of his epistle and letter to establish the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And let me right at the outset state, the Lord Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, but there were some in the church at Corinth who questioned it. You'll see that in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? There were those in Corinth who were saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. It's past. Paul's saying that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And in this section, he sets forth that truth. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Look at verse 4. He says that the resurrection of Christ is scriptural or biblical, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The New Testament was only in writing when Paul was speaking those words, and so the Scriptures refer to the Old Testament. What a study that is. We'll maybe do it some other Easter Sunday morning if the Lord spares us. But the trace in the Old Testament, the references and the prophecies to the Messiah dying and rising again, it is biblical. It is taught in the Old Testament that the Messiah would rise from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is biblical. But then in this section, verse 14 to verse 20, Paul underlines the fact that the resurrection of Christ is fundamental. It is important. You cannot believe the scheme of redemption and Christianity without accepting the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You can't be a Christian. You can't follow the Lord without believing in the resurrection. That's really what Paul's saying in verses 14 to verse 20, because he comes to pose the question or put to you the thought, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what would happen? What would be the result? That's simply what I want to develop this morning. What if Christ had not risen from the dead? And Paul sets forth three things, and he's doing this to show how fundamental this doctrine is to the Christian scheme and to Christianity itself. He shows three conclusions. If Christ did not rise from the dead, that would just scuttle Christianity. And then he concludes with this fact, Christ is risen. The first thing we might say, if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, then there would be no redemption for sinners. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Do you see that word vain? It literally means empty. It literally means worthless or of no value. And do you see what Paul is saying? If Christ be not raised, your faith in him is empty. It's worthless. It's of no value. If Jesus Christ didn't come forth on the third day victorious over the grave, then faith in Christ and a life of following Christ, it's empty, it's futile, it's pointless, it is worth nothing in the light of eternity. Then he goes on to explain why. Do you see the end of the verse? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then there is no possibility and no hope of sins being forgiven by Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. If he didn't rise from the dead, you're still in your sins. You think about the magnitude. You think about the importance. You think about the depth of that statement. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. There would be no possibility of sins being forgiven. Do you see the depth of what Paul is saying? He's saying Jesus Christ could have died on the cross. Jesus Christ could have shed his blood on the cross. Jesus Christ could have died as the sin bearer and as the substitute. But if he didn't rise from the dead, your sins couldn't have been forgiven. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nobody would be saved. Nobody would be forgiven if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. And the Bible links and in various places sets forth the necessity of the resurrection in the scheme of redemption. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 is one of those verses. There's a little children's chorus. It's not sung too much now, but it says Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. And there we read, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. What have you to believe in your heart? Yes, you're to believe that Jesus died for sinful men. That's true, and that's biblical, and that's set forth in other places in Scripture. But Paul highlights, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My, the heart must believe that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again from the grave. And when the heart believes the death and resurrection of Christ and the mouth confesses it, Paul says, thou shalt be saved. The resurrection is absolutely necessary in the scheme of redemption for a sinner to be saved and forgiven. Peter outlined that as well. There's many verses we could turn to, but let me read you one more. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter links it to the new birth or the new life within the soul. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That term, begotten us again, it's a reference to the new birth. And the new birth is a work of the Spirit whereby within our deadened souls, our souls are dead in sin, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. But by the Spirit of God, we're quickened, we're given life. And it's the same power that worketh in us that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Peter is saying that by the power of the resurrection of the dead, the Spirit works in the sinner to bring him to the new birth. And therefore, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is absolutely necessary if a sinner is to be born again. You can see from these verses that we are saved and begotten again not only by the death of Christ, but by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is the resurrection so important in the scheme of redemption? Well, death was the penalty for sin. Do you remember way back in the Garden of Eden? God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat the forbidden fruit, thou shalt surely die. Now when Eve and Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually in that moment of time. They were cut off from God. They were separated from God. Their soul died in sin. They became dead in trespasses and in sins. But then the death of the body became a reality, not at that moment in time, but they started the long march to the grave. And after 930 years on this earth, Adam died. Death was the consequence of sin. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to save us from our sins, he saves us from their power, but also their penalty and their punishment. And by bearing our sin in his own body to the tree, our Savior took our guilt and he took the punishment for our sins. And part of that punishment was that he really died. He tasted death for us. He tasted death for every man, Paul said. And that's why he was led in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He was cut off out of the land of the living because he was taking the consequence for our sin. But men and women, if he didn't rise from the dead, then sin was not defeated. Sin was not conquered. And the penalty for sin was not triumphed over. I tell you, on the third day he arose. And he arose and he showed himself alive to his disciples and upward of 500 brethren. And in public view there on the Mount of Olives, he ascended up into heaven 40 days after his resurrection to testify that he had conquered death. And in conquering death, he had conquered and triumphed over sin. He had paid its debt. He had paid its penalty. And he had triumphed and conquered over it so that we would be saved from it too. And because he paid our debt on the cross, and because he went to the tomb, and because he was risen again, he has triumphed over sin and all our enemies. And he has power to forgive your sins. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can be made right with God because Jesus Christ died and rose again. And that's why the resurrection is so important. But if he didn't rise, then there's no forgiveness. There's no salvation. And I want to tell you, whenever the cults come to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny his bodily, his physical, his literal resurrection, means they have no gospel of salvation for you. They have no gospel of salvation because Paul concludes, if he's not risen from the dead, you're yet in your sins. When old apostates like J.E. Davey, that former moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and he denied the resurrection from the dead. I tell you, there's no message of salvation when you deny the resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection, that's why it's so important. Because Paul says, what if Jesus didn't rise? No salvation. No forgiveness. Praise God, he has risen. We are forgiven who have trusted in him. I want you to look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a second what if. What if Christ didn't rise? There's no redemption for sinners. What if Christ did not rise? There can be no reliability in the scriptures. Look at verse 15. Let's read this verse together. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15. He says, reading on from verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see what Paul is saying? He said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we, the apostles of Christ, are false witnesses. We're liars. That's what he's saying. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then the apostles are liars. We are false witnesses. The apostles, you see, were firstly eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and then they became or were inspired witnesses. Firstly, they were eyewitnesses. When the Lord Jesus was risen from the grave, he appeared unto his believing people, and particularly to the apostles. Luke 24 and verse 24 tells us he appeared particularly unto Peter. We believe that's what Paul was referring to in verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas. Peter was also known as Cephas. He was then also appeared to the 10 apostles in the upper room. Do you remember Thomas was missing in John chapter 20? And the doors were shut, and the Lord did a miracle, for he had physically risen from the grave, and yet he came into that room without opening the door. The resurrection, and by the resurrection, he didn't lose any of his power, his miracle working power. And he came into the midst, and he showed himself to his disciples. And they went and they told Thomas, he's arisen. He appeared to all of us. Thomas said, I'll not believe unless I see the nail-pierced hands. Unless I touch the spear-riven side, I will not believe. That's what he said. And so 1 week later, the Lord came into the same room, and there they were gathered in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29, and he came particularly to Thomas. I like to try and put myself into Scripture. There are parts of Scripture as I read, I like to imagine that I was there. There's an old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Oh, we'd have trembled at the cross. Were you there when they placed him in the tomb? I tell you, I'd have liked to have been there when he appeared to Thomas. I think of the emotion. I think of the emotion in Thomas as he cried out, "My Lord and my God." I think there were tears in his eyes. I think he stumbled over those words, "My Lord." They were words of emotion, for the Lord singled them out and he said, "Thomas, put your finger in my nail-scarred hands. See your hand?" Whatever robe or coat he was wearing, he lifted it. It was his left-hand side. The spear pierced his heart and out came blood and water. "Thomas, you just put your hand in my wound." How did Thomas feel? With emotion, he just cried out, "My Lord, my Master, my God." He appeared to Thomas in the 11. We're told in John 21 and verse 1 that he appeared unto 7 when they went fishing in the Sea of Galilee. We're told in Matthew 28 and verse 16, he appeared unto the 11 apostles on a mountain in Galilee. He appeared unto them again on the Mount of Olives when he ascended up before them. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And Paul says, last of all in this chapter, he was seen of me. Verse 8, Paul had a special dispensation. He came from heaven and he showed himself unto Christ. That's a verse you remember when the Mormons come calling. The Mormons will tell you, "Oh, they have apostles in the church today." And they'll tell you that Jesus appeared under their founder. Was it Joseph Smith? I always get them mixed up between the JWs and the Mormons. The JWs, it was Russell started them. It was Smith started the Mormons. And they'll tell you that not only Jesus, but the Father and the Son appeared under Joseph Smith. And I remember with two of them in Stranraer, they came to the meeting and we were talking about this afterwards. I said, "You telling me Jesus Christ met with Joseph Smith?" "That's right." I said, "Well, that's amazing, because that contradicts what my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. Last of all," Paul said, "last of all, he was seen of me." Paul was the last to see the resurrected Christ. And do you know where he is between the resurrection and the coming of the Lord? He's at the Father's right hand, and he'll stay there until he makes his foes his enemy. But Paul, and he returns the second time. But Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. That's what made him. That's what qualified him to be an apostle. One of the qualifications of the apostle was they had to see, they had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. That's why there's no apostles in the church today. Because a qualification of an apostle was to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. And the apostles were eyewitnesses. And then they became inspired witnesses. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And the Holy Ghost moved Matthew. And he wrote his gospel and he included in it a chapter about the resurrection, how the Lord rose from the tomb, and he inspired Peter. We believe that Mark's gospel was Peter's eyewitness account, as it were, and it was written down, and there you have the account of the resurrection. He inspired John. And he inspired Paul, and he inspired James, and he inspired the Apostle Paul, and they unanimously testify, he is risen. The unanimous testimony of the apostles. You know, that's one of the things that proves the resurrection to be true. It's not a trick. It's not a, the apostles didn't get together and decide to con people, "We'll say that Jesus is risen from the dead." They didn't believe the resurrection. When they heard the report, Mark 16 and 11 tells us that when the women spoke about the resurrection, they didn't believe them. Mark 16 and 11, let me just read that to you because it confirms that they were skeptical. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, that was Mary, they believed not. They didn't believe the reports until they seen him themselves. My, when they saw the Lord, they believed and they were changed and they were transformed from being despondent. And they went out and they preached the resurrected Christ, and they turned the world upside down. They were eyewitnesses. They saw the Lord and they became inspired witnesses. They wrote down that Christ had risen in the inspired book. And Paul concludes, see, if the Lord didn't rise, we are liars as apostles, and this book is not true. Men and women, if there's one part of that book isn't true, then you need to discard it all. If there's one part of this book that isn't inspired, if there's one part of this book that isn't right, then it's not reliable at all. I want to tell you, this is the inspired word of the living God, and it's true from cover to cover. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and therefore you can believe that book. Do you notice Paul came just to another conclusion in relation to the unreliability? He said in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. And he's tying it in with this thought that we're found false witnesses. It's not reliable. If he didn't rise, we've no message. And if we preach the gospel of Christ, that he died and rose again, and that's the sum and substance of our message. Well, if he didn't rise again, our preaching's empty. It's worthless. It's pointless. No power to save, no power to cheat, no power to deliver. If the Lord didn't really rise from the dead. What if the Lord didn't rise from the dead? There's no redemption for sinners. What if the Lord didn't rise from the dead? This book is not reliable. There's no reliability in the Scriptures. Paul concludes, thirdly, that if Christ didn't rise again, then there's no resurrection for the saints. Do you see, in these verses, he said, verse 18, 19, and 20, not only yet in our sins, verse 17, but he said, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And he explains it in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And he's speaking about our resurrection from the dead. He said, by one man death came into the world. That man was Adam. And Adam stood as the federal head of all his people. And because Adam sinned, sin passed upon all men, all of his offspring. And because Adam sinned and death came to Adam, so death will come to all men. All men will die unless Jesus returns first. Let me tell you, unless the Lord returns, you'll walk the valley of the shadow of death. They'll place your body in the tomb, in the grave. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's the sentence upon every man and woman. Doesn't matter how old you live, if the Lord does not return in your lifetime, you will walk the valley of the shadow of death. Your body will die. It will return to dust. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Or as verse 21, for since by man came death, by man. The first man in that sentence is Adam. By man came death. The second man is Christ. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. The only way that men and women could rise from the tomb is by the resurrection of Christ. Paul's saying, Christ is the first fruits. He rose first. And every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, verse 23, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ rose from the grave and he ascended up on high. And there's an order in the resurrection. Christ rose first, and at his coming, they that are Christ's shall rise from the grave. Didn't we consider that a few Sunday nights ago? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The voice of the archangel shall be given. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul speaks about it at the end of this chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When the bodies of God's people rise from the dust, they rise to meet him in the air. The mortal body shall put on immortality. It will live forever. The corruptible will put on incorruption. It will never grow old. It will never fall sick. It will never succumb to decay or death again. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we live with him for all eternity in our glorified resurrected bodies. But Paul said it's linked to his resurrection. If Christ didn't rise, there'd be no resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ rose, you will rise also. And the only conclusion we can come to is that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there would be no resurrection of the saints. Aren't we glad today that we're only talking about what ifs? Ifs, buts, and maybes. And in reality, those ifs will never come to pass. It's too awful to contemplate. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, there would be no forgiveness of sins, no salvation, no eternal life. The scriptures would be completely unreliable, and there would be no resurrection of the dead. Praise God, we can say Christ did rise from the dead. He is not here, for he is risen. And therefore all that come to him can be forgiven, saved, and have that hope of eternal life. And at the great resurrection day, rise to live with him forever in our resurrected, glorified, immortal, and incorruptible bodies. Praise God, he is risen.